So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to read this morning verses 13 to 16. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. I do not want you to be unaware that I often desired to come to you, the Apostle Paul says. For years, according to chapter 15, verse 23, for years the Apostle Paul had wanted to go to Rome. He had wanted to go to Rome so that he could share the gospel, so that he could share certain things amongst the believers there, amongst the population in the city of Rome. But he tells us here that he'd been hindered from doing so. Says the same thing in chapter 15, verse 22. He'd been hindered from going to Rome, though he very much desired to be there himself. And so the first question we would ask this morning is, what was it that hindered him from going to Rome? He wanted to go to Rome to share the gospel. He wanted to go to Rome, it says, to impart some spiritual gift, it says in the earlier verses, to the believers in Rome. So what hindered him? Was it the devil? Sometimes the devil's the one we blame, isn't it? Sometimes. Oh, I really wanted to do this for you, Lord, but the devil stopped me. Was it the devil? Was it mere circumstances that hindered him? Perhaps financial difficulties. He didn't have enough money to get himself to Rome. It's a long journey. Or was it health problems? Was he sick? Was he, you know, due to his health conditions, unable to make the journey? Actually, it was none of those things that hindered him from going to Rome. I'm not saying that he never suffered with health problems, because he did. For example, if you turn to Galatians and chapter 4, it says here in verse 13 and 14, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So what he's saying is, when he first arrived in Galatia, he had some physical infirmity, he had some sickness of some kind. But it didn't hinder him from preaching the gospel. In fact, it seems to be that it was the reason he stuck around in Galatia where he was, because he was feeling unwell in some way, and he stayed there and he continued to share the gospel and people were saved. I'm not saying that he was never in need financially or otherwise. He actually tells us from time to time that he was, for example, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 27. But it wasn't that that hindered him from his ministry. I'm not saying that at times he wasn't buffeted by Satan, because he definitely was. And he tells us about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. But you see, he always found the grace of Christ was sufficient for him. He tells us in the same chapter in verse 9. So what hindered Paul then from visiting Rome, even though he had this great desire to go there and share the gospel with the people of Rome? Actually, he tells us in if you turn to Romans 15 and just look at a couple of verses there, verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. So what does he tell us there? He says, because he was ministering the gospel everywhere else. It's that that hindered him. It's because he was so busy with the gospel everywhere else where the Lord led him. He was fulfilling his ministry elsewhere. Paul, you see, was under guidance from the Holy Spirit, going to the places where the Holy Spirit led him at the time the Holy Spirit led him there. So if you turn with me to Acts and chapter 16... what we find there is an interesting little passage, verse 6, where Paul desired to go to a certain place, but the Lord stopped him. And let me just read a few verses. When they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. So in other words, Paul has tried to go to various places where he wants to preach the gospel, but he found the Holy Spirit hindered him and closed the door. And the Lord opened a door elsewhere, and Paul went to it. So in other words, although he made his plans based on what seemed right to him at the time, concerning the things that he felt he wanted to do, the Holy Spirit actually led him. And sometimes that meant that he was hindered from going where he wanted to go, and therefore the Lord, the Holy Spirit, closed the door. But always, you see, he ended up where the Lord wanted him to be, even though at times it wouldn't be the place that he chose to be. See, when he got to Philippi, what happened to him? He ended up in jail. And he wants to go to Rome. And eventually he did get to Rome. But before he got to Rome, he spent over 2 years under house arrest in Caesarea. And then on the journey to Rome, he was shipwrecked. And when he finally ended up in Rome, he went there as a prisoner. You see, things don't always go according to our plans. But through it all, Paul continued to serve Christ and the gospel, and he saw fruit for his labours. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Some of you need to hear that this morning. Let me read it again. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. It says in Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And you know that verse from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Okay, so make your plans. This is my advice. Make your plans. Commit them to the Lord. Check your motives. Then serve the Lord with all your heart where you are. Do it with all your heart where you are now. And then you'll get where God wants you to be in his time. Okay, serve the Lord where you are. Now, I said check your motives. And you know what? That's not always the easiest thing to do. Not always easy to work out even what your own motives are. But coming back to Romans 1, Let's just notice what Paul's motives were here for wanting to visit Rome. You might recall last time I was preaching on this a couple of weeks ago. I was away last Sunday, of course, but we were thinking about what Paul says there in verses 10 to 12, how he wanted to impart some spiritual gift to the believers in Rome. That's part of his motive for wanting to go there. But coming to verses 13 and 14 now, he tells us what his hopes were in coming to Rome, what his hopes are, why he desires to go there. He wants to have some fruit amongst them, just as he's had fruit among the Gentiles wherever else he's been. So what is this fruit that Paul hopes to have amongst the Romans? The Greek word for fruit here is the Greek word karpos, fruit. And it's used lots of times throughout the New Testament, and it means different things in different places. The sort of fruit it's talking about is different, and the context usually makes it clear. For example, Luke chapter 1 verse 42 talks about the fruit of the womb. What do you think the fruit of the womb is? Offspring. Children is the fruit of the womb. It's the same word, karpos. Hebrews 13:15 talks about the fruit of our lips, and it's talking about praise. The fruit of the believer's lips should be praise. Philippians 4:17, the same word means reward. Matthew chapter 7 verses 17 to 20, that's that passage that talks about by their fruits you will know them. And a good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. And we all know that, and the application is talking about to the quality of a person's life will depend on what kind of person that is. So the word means fruit. So what does it refer to here in Romans 1:13? What is the fruit that Paul hopes to have amongst the Romans? Well, you see, the context here is the gospel. Let's just read it again. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the unwise. So much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So the context is the gospel. And what Paul wants is he wants to see the fruit that comes from the preaching of the gospel. Just as he's seen it everywhere else he's been, he wants to go to Rome and he wants to see some fruit from preaching the gospel. The same kind of fruit that he's seen everywhere else he's been. And that fruit, the fruit from the preaching and teaching of the gospel, consists in two things in particular, it seems to me. The first is the saving of souls. It's the fruit of the gospel, the saving of souls. Secondly, it's the establishing of believers in the faith. So, you know, some Christians in circles that I kind of grew up in sort of think the gospel, well, that's just the message for the unsaved. You know, so we preach the gospel to those who are not saved and you preach something else to believers. Do you know what? The gospel, a true understanding of all the rudiments of the gospel, is what will build you up in your most holy faith. It's why we're looking at the epistle to the Romans, all 16 chapters, because it's all about the gospel and what it actually means. And the more you understand that, the stronger you'll be in your faith, the more established. So, fruit of the gospel, first the saving of souls, and secondly, the establishing of believers in the faith. Actually, there's a third thing as well. It'll also bring Christ's reward to those who faithfully preach it, you know. Whatever the results seem to be, it will bring a reward to those who preach it, who discharge the ministry. The gospel then is vital. The most important message there is. The gospel is vital. So Paul says here in verse 15, as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. In fact, it seems from verse 14 that Paul feels obligated to preach this gospel to everyone he can, wherever he can, whenever he can. He says, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. A debtor is someone who owes something to another person. What he's saying is, he owes it to Greeks and barbarians, to wise and unwise, to preach the gospel to them. He owes it to them. So who are these Greeks and who are the barbarians? Who are the wise and who are the unwise? Who's he talking about? Well, basically what it means is all classes of people. I'm a debtor to all classes of people. He owes it to all classes of people to preach the gospel to them. You see, by Greeks here, it doesn't just refer to Greek nationals. You see, the Greeks had exceeded all other nations in terms of civilization and culture and philosophy and learning and in all those kinds of things. So this term Greeks is a reference to people who are the civilized, the cultured, the learned, those who've had an education, those who are interested in philosophical debate or the sciences or theologies, as we call them. You know, the learned of the world, the cultured. And Greeks is a reference to all of those, whether the Greek nationals or Roman nationals or Englishmen or whoever they are. It's talking about people who have benefited from a culture, from civilization. Barbarians, that was a term used for the uncultured, so to speak. Those who had not benefited from the same kind of education that the Greeks. Are you with me? What he's saying is, I feel I am under obligation to preach the gospel to all classes and kinds of people everywhere. So if you look at verse 16, he talks about Jews and Gentiles. And Jews, you see, they were the people who'd been brought up with the scriptures, our Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't written at that point, and Jews didn't accept it anyway in the main. But the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, they grew up with a knowledge of that and the law of Moses and the traditions and all that kind of thing. But he says not just to the Jews, to the Gentiles. And he's referring there to people who didn't know the scriptures, who didn't benefit from all of that. He talks about the wise, that is the learned, the ones who've had the education, and the unwise, those who were illiterate, those who couldn't write, those who couldn't read, those who hadn't had an education. In other words, whoever they are and wherever they are, I feel like I'm a debtor to them. I owe them something. I owe it to them to preach the gospel to them. Why? Why did that man feel he was a debtor to all these different people? Well, it certainly wasn't because they were all queuing up, inviting him to come to their town and preach the gospel. They weren't all sending him letters saying, Mr. Paul, you must certainly come to our city and preach your gospel. Because in reality, what he often found, what he usually found, wherever he went, is whilst there were some who believed the message and received it with gladness, in the main, he was met with indifference and sometimes outright hostility. Bit like one of our average, you know, open air meetings. It's more indifference there, occasional hostility, occasionally a little interest. That's what the way it seems to go. And that's what he often found. The majority of people were either totally dismissive or even hostile to him. Yet he always kept going with it. He just kept going. For all of that, he still felt obligated. He still considered himself a debtor to them. He felt that he owed it to them to preach this gospel. Well, why? If in the main they weren't interested, why? Somebody told me a while ago of a pastor, a senior pastor. He said, well, we don't do open air preaching anymore. Why not? Well, it don't work. It doesn't work anymore, so we don't do it. That wasn't his attitude. Whether he got total hostility, tomatoes thrown at him and heavy objects, whether he got beatings, put in prison, he still kept going with it. And he still considered himself a debtor. Why? If they didn't want to hear it. because Christ had called him and commanded him to preach it. Galatians 1 verses 15 and 16. You can read his testimony. In Acts, he tells his testimony three times, how God called him to take this message to Jews and to Gentiles, and even told him before he started, they'll be hostile to you. Therefore, as Christ's steward, as Christ's ambassador, as one who Christ had called to go, he was obliged to go for Christ's sake, because Christ had called him, regardless of the reception he got. In fact, the reception he got was nothing to do with it. You know, Jesus doesn't say to the church, go and preach the gospel to them, but if they don't like it, it's okay, you don't have to carry on. It doesn't come into it. Everybody might insult you, everybody might jump on you and stamp on your head or put you in prison or do whatever they want, send you away, it doesn't make any difference. It's got nothing to do with whether it seems successful. The commission is to go. And Paul did it, irrespective of whether he felt like a big success or otherwise. Whether he felt that he was somehow, you know, highly esteemed in the estimations of man or otherwise, he kept going. Despite all of that and all the heartache that it brought him and all the discomfort that it brought him, he carried on. He knew what Christ had called him to do, and he knew what Christ had called him to say, to preach. So that's what he did. And that, friends, is what I have to do. That is what we have to do as a fellowship. That is what the church ought to do. Regardless of whether whether or not the world wants to hear it or likes to hear it or considers us to be nice people for telling it or not, that is what we are called to do. Certainly we or the church ought not to be laying aside the gospel of Jesus Christ because we think it doesn't work or because it makes us unpopular or because we feel we're unsuccessful. The church ought not to be aiming for success in the worldly sense anyway. Church ought to be meeting its obligations. Its obligations to all classes of people, wise and unwise, to whom we owe it to preach the gospel to them. Why? Because it, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, verse 16, is the power of God unto salvation to save everyone who believes it, Jew or Gentile, whatever class, whatever colour the skin, male, female, old, young, boys and girls, everybody, rich, poor. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's God's powerful means to save those who believe it. But what if they don't believe? What if they don't want to hear it? Well, there's nothing you can do about that. Except preach and pray. Preach and pray. Preach and pray. That's all you've been asked to do in this respect. Not to change it to a different message that might be more acceptable. See, what is it that saves people? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is God's powerful means of saving people. The conversion of a soul, the saving of a sinner, you know, is God's work. How many of you realize that is God's work? He brings them under the sound of the gospel. He convicts them of sin and judgment and righteousness. He gives them repentance and faith. It's the Lord who does all of that. All we can do, all we've been asked to do, is to preach and to pray and to preach and to pray, to preach the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ. As I say, not to think up ways of twisting people's arms up the back to get them to become Christians. Not to find fancy ways of getting them through the door, as if coming through this door meant they were saved. Huh? Billy Graham, who once said, "You might be in a garage, but it doesn't make you a motor car." In modern times, it might be, "You may be in McDonald's, but it doesn't make you a hamburger." A Big Mac, does it? "You may be in a church, but that don't make you a Christian." Preach the gospel and pray. That's what we've been asked to do. And it's the Lord who saves souls. And do you know what? He's very good at it. He's very good at it. Paul considered himself a debtor to all classes of people to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Why? Because you see, in this respect, all classes of people are in exactly the same position. You know, it was very sad news last week that Professor Stephen Hawking had died. Very, very sad. And in the tributes to him, you know, a lot of people say he's the cleverest man in the world. Genius in his time. But from what I can see, and from the statements that he made, that man died unsaved. So for all his education, for all his knowledge, for all his superior brain, he didn't have the one thing that would take him into eternal blessedness in the presence of the Lord. A tragedy. See, everybody's in the same position. The illiterate ignoramus who doesn't even know how to read or write, or a Stephen Hawking, who humanly speaking is a genius. It's a level playing field, this. Everybody, spiritually, is in the same position. Spiritually, dead in transgressions and sins. Walking together on what Jesus called the broad road, the broad way that leads to destruction. Totally ignorant of the fact, because the god of this world, Satan, it says, has blinded the minds so that they cannot see and know the truth. And all of them walking to a lost eternity of everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That's the reality of the situation. And there's only one who can save them. Only one. There is only one way they can be saved. And that is through believing in the one Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died sacrificially on the cross of Calvary, where he shed his blood, where he took upon himself all of our sins and suffered in our place. Suffered, bled and died, and 3 days later rose again. That is God's powerful means of saving everyone who believes. Which is why Jesus said to his disciples just before he ascended into heaven, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved," Mark 16 verses 15 and 16. And that is Christ's commission to the church. What if they laugh at us for preaching it and for telling them? What if they think we're foolish? What if they think we're all just a bunch of religious cranks? Well, actually, many people will laugh. Many people think you're foolish. Many people don't like the message of the gospel. Even so, it's still their only hope, you know. It's still their only hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And in 1 Timothy And chapter 2, it says there is one God, verse 5, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, says the apostle Paul. We'd best get on with it then and preach it. Do whatever we can to reach them. And if you can't preach it, bring them to somebody who can. But get them under the sound of the gospel at all costs. So in closing, let me give you a little illustration to think. Think of it like this, okay? I want you to imagine there's this place, a very beautiful place. And running right through the middle of this place, there is a very wide road. It's a straight road, and it's leading to a horizon, a distant horizon. And on this road, there are masses and masses of people. And they're all heading in the same direction. They're heading towards this horizon. When you look at them, some seem happy. Some of them look sad. Some of them laugh as they go along and they chat together. Some seem to be having a good time. Some are listening to music. Some are having a party as they go along. And some of them seem to kind of walk along alone, sort of separated from the rest, seem to be loners. But they're all going the same way. As you stand and watch these people, you overhear some of their conversations. And you realise that some of them are obviously very clever people. Maybe they're academics, maybe they're intellectuals. You can tell from the way they talk. You can tell from the tenor of the conversation. Others are clearly not all that intellectual or academic. You look at these people, you see the way they dress, you see the way they hold themselves, and some are obviously rich, and others are in rags, so others are obviously very poor. Some of them are old, some of them are young. Some seem very religious. You can tell that from the way they talk too. And others are obviously not. Others are always banging on about the fact that they don't even believe in a God or a religion. What you realise as you look at these people is that every kind of people are here. It's every kind of people, all classes of people, all kinds of people. But you notice something else about these people too. You notice they're all blind. Every one of them. Blind. Not one of them knows where they're going. Yet they all keep walking in the same direction. Possibly they think, well, everybody else is going this way, so it must be the right way. Everybody else is. And they can't, they're blind. They can't see there's any alternative route anyway, so they just keep walking towards this horizon. Some of them are a bit different than others in that they're kind of inquisitive, and they ask what others call deep questions. And some say, how did we ever get here in the first place? Where did we come from? How did this beautiful place come into existence? Oh, and where we're going? What's at the end of the road? And you hear them ask these questions. And occasionally, somebody leaps up and offers an answer. And you hear all kinds of answers to these deep questions. Some even suggest that it all happened by chance. Long, long ago, there was some matter. And then there was a big bang, and poof, it all came into existence. And over billions and billions of years, here it is. And the road as well, and all us that are on it. It all happened by chance. And as to where it all leads, well, it doesn't lead anywhere. At the end of it, there's nothing. That's it. And some people are happy with that answer. Some think, okay then, well, let's just keep on walking then. Others are not so sure. But what you realise is this. is that on average, 150,000 of them reach the end of this road every single day. And actually, you know what's at the end of the road. At the end of this broad road, there is a sheer drop, a chasm. That's it. And you know that 150,000 fall off the edge to destruction every single day. Every single day, 360,000 new people join the road. And every day, 150,000 fall into the chasm. So here's a question. What do you do? Would you stand by and watch while 150,000 every day fall to the doom? Or would you call out to them? Would you try to get them to turn around? Would you try to save them from such a terrible fate? One part of you says you should shout to them. You should try to reach them. You should warn them, tell them to turn around before it's too late. Tell them what's at the end of the road. And then another little voice inside says, don't be daft. If you do that, they'll think you're a nutter. They'll think you're a crank. They'll think you've got religious delusions or something like that. Don't do that. See, friends, it isn't a story. This is reality. Every day, 360,000 people enter this world. And every day, 150,000 people die. The church that reads its Bible knows, well, doesn't know the statistics, but the church that reads its Bible knows what I'm talking about. There's a broad way it leads to destruction. Jesus said that. Many are on it. Church knows that. And yet, much of the church stays silent. Am I right? Says nothing. Church spends its time debating different things. Well, all kinds of things. Is this right? Is that right? And they have endless conferences about this, that, and the other. While every day 150,000 fall down into hell. Last time we were talking about spiritual gifts. And a big debate that's gone on for generations is, are these gifts available today? Should Christians speak in tongues? Should Christians be doing this, that, and the other? No. Those things are not there anymore. Even though some of us know that they are, even though some of us have actually practiced it and done it, they say, no, it isn't there. And they're endless debate, and they talk about things like speaking in tongues and whatever else there is. They talk about music, they talk about this, they talk about that. They have conferences on this and conferences on that and everything. And every day, 150,000 people are falling down to hell. And there's only one way they can be saved. And that is through the preaching of the gospel. Jesus said to his disciples before he went into heaven, he said, don't go into all the world and hold conferences on subjects of interest to the populace. He didn't say go into all the world and promote Christian art and Christian music and Christian this and Christian that. He said go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because them who believe will be saved. Amen. Oh, and by the way, he said, those who don't are condemned. But the church says, old fashioned, don't work anymore. So it looks for something else to do. Is that a mistake or what? If there's only one gospel that saves, then friends, we've got to apply ourselves to it. It doesn't mean we're all preachers, but you can bring people to somebody that is. Or you can give them a tract. Sometimes all you need to do. I could tell you testimonies. I think it was Jenny were telling me she read one, and there's a bloke, and finish with this, sorry. he's cleaning out his pond in his garden, getting all the muck out the bottom, and he found a piece of paper, and it had been in there, he doesn't know how long, like, and something must have caught his eye, and he decided he'd dry it out and see what it said. So he dried it out, and it turned out to be a gospel tract, and he read it, and that resulted in him being saved. How about that, eh? All you got to do is give them a tract, or bring them to somebody who can preach the gospel, or whatever, you know. And in fact, it's not that difficult, you know, for you to learn how you can adequately share the gospel with anybody. If you want a neat way of doing that, look up Way of the Master, Ray Comfort. He'll show you some good ways where you can share the gospel with other people in a way that they'll actually smile at you. Many of them. Anyway, there you go. Paul felt himself a debtor to people. And I guess I do too. And I hope you do. Because we've got the one message the world needs to hear. Let's not hide it. Let's placard it everywhere. We've just stuck it on the front of the building. God demonstrates his own love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If they are parked waiting for the traffic lights to turn to green, and they look at that one verse from Romans 5 verse 8, do you know, I believe the Holy Ghost can take hold of that and convert us all. Easy as that. Let's pray. Gracious Father, help us to be have the same kind of attitude as that man Paul, who said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What he really meant was, I'm proud of it, because it's something to be proud of. It's a message that has power to save a person. Lord, most of us in this room this morning know that to be true, because that happened to us, Lord God, and in all kinds of different ways you arranged it, so somebody got the gospel to us. So what if we made a hash of it so many times in our life? Lord God, it's your power that saves, not ours. And so, Lord God, I pray we'll realise that the job you've given us, Lord God, isn't that complicated. It isn't that hard. We've just got to see the reality of the situation. That they're on the broad way leading to destruction. There's only one saviour, only one way to be saved. And find some way of getting that message through, for the sake of the 150,000 every day that fall into eternal conscious torment. Lord, I pray that Lord will realise what an enormous responsibility you've given us. Yes, but it's a privilege too. It's a privilege to serve the King. And Lord, our desire is that, Lord, we might see fruit from the gospel too, and that fruit might bring glory to your name. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.